Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, the season of Lent has begun, and I wonder, what might you be giving up this Lent? Is it something like chocolate or sugar? Or maybe it's even harder things like Wi-Fi or Netflix. I know Lent is not simply a time of self-denial, nor simply a time of self-improvement, and certainly heaven knows the world would be better with fewer cat videos. But there's something more to Lent. Lent has two purposes in mind. The first is that a little deprivation puts us in touch with our shared humanity. It breaks us out of our comfortable shells when we fast a little and gives us an experience of what the world's poor experience each and every day. But Lent could also help us to engage with deeper spiritual realities. After all, when our resolve crumbles in the face of all that sugary goodness, maybe we can be a little more forgiving towards somebody else. And if we can forgive, then maybe we could start to see the world from a different perspective. Maybe to see the world a little through God's eyes. Seeing the world through God's eyes, I think, means appreciating both the shadow and the light that fills not only our world, but ourselves. And this is what we hear in our readings this morning. From a human perspective, the shadow is really easy to see, isn't it? Whether it's the shadow of environmental catastrophe, or the deep darkness of domestic violence, all of this can leave us feeling despair. News of global pandemic and outbursts of racism can make us feel anxious about our own lives and fearful towards others. Traditionally, the church has used the word sin to describe this shadow side of human life. Its meaning doesn't merely encompass the actions themselves that are wrong and harmful, but all the consequences and long-term repercussions that then follow. This understanding emerges from our first reading today, which concerned Adam and Eve. In today's world, many people simply dismiss this story as fanciful. Not just the whole idea of Adam and Eve, but the whole concept of magical trees and talking snakes, well, that just seems a bit much. And although this story isn't a scientific history of human origins, nevertheless, it does convey an idea about who we are as people. And why this world is the way it is. From this perspective, many Christians hear this word sin and see it as simply a matter of breaking God's rules. They hear Genesis 3 as a story that's only about obedience. That God's rules must be obeyed, whether they make sense to anyone or not. To put it crudely, if you obey, you can stay. But if you don't, then you're out. Viewed this way, the story isn't simply about our fall from paradise, but it becomes a principle for excluding others from the life of the church. Only I'm not sure it's that simple. The shadow that entered the hearts of Adam and Eve isn't one of lawlessness so much as perhaps the shadow of fear. Fear that the world is a scary place, filled with trees that kill people if they are touched. Fear that something is being withheld from us. Fear that the one who is withholding it from us isn't really good at all. I mean, After all, who puts a deadly tree in the middle of a garden? The temptation that confronted Adam wasn't simply a matter of obedience. No, it was about their confidence in God's character and God's goodness. No sooner do they eat the fruit than the promise is delivered. To be sure, their eyes are opened. They do receive wisdom and the capacity to discern good from evil. But what they see is only the fragility of their own mortality. And it is too much to bear. Perhaps the core truth of this story is that our actions have consequences. Whether that's unintended or otherwise, the consequences ripple far beyond ourselves. In an era of nuclear weapons, it's not hard to imagine how one person's actions can have devastating consequences for everybody else. For Paul, this story is not simply about exclusion, so much as it points to the reason why death is able to run so rampant in this world. It's ironic to think that the gift of discerning good from evil actually allows humanity to justify so much evil in the name of accomplishing good and noble purposes. For Paul, sin isn't as simple as breaking the rules, as it is a profound flaw that's within everybody. A flaw that just can't be overcome by us resolving to do harder. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. Much like an archer firing an arrow misses the target. The English writer Francis Bufford recently likened this idea of sin to the human propensity to stuff everything up. Although that's not quite the word he uses. Sin is a way of living that goes against the grain, that lives out of harmony with the way the world is supposed to be. And this propensity isn't simply our capacity to be accident prone or to be stupid, although we do pretty well lurch from one catastrophe to another as a species, but it's our mysterious inclination to break things, even when we are trying to do the best that we can, that we somehow destroy relationships without thinking about it. It's a way of living where we seem to be perfectly happy with being less than what we are meant to be. Because we live out of sync, out of relationship with the one who has created us all. This propensity to stuff things up isn't limited to serial killers. And it doesn't lurk out there in the hearts of bad people. No, this shadow lives within each and every one of us. None of us are immune because we happen to sit inside a church, or worse, even stand up front. One errant, sinful snowflake may not seem like so much of a problem, but put 6 billion errant, sinful snowflakes together, and well, that's a whole avalanche of hurt and disaster. As much as we try to avoid this darkness and we deny its existence within ourselves, Lent draws our attention to its inescapable presence. It does this not in order that we feel guilty or overwhelmed by it, but it helps us to appreciate how and where the light has dawned. Because in a world that is filled with sin and death, what we can really struggle with is to believe that any light at all is possible. But Paul draws our eye to the reality of this light. For if death came by one person, so he says, the light has dawned by another. Jesus shows us this light. He shows us the nature and depth and width of God's grace. He shows us that through one person, the light has come and it lights up the whole world, and that everyone can be put right with God. Christ has overcome this darkness, and this is good news for everyone. Our gospel reading today gives us an idea about how Christ has overcome this darkness. Today's reading is about Jesus testing in the wilderness, where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. If you hang around my house, it seems fasting for 40 minutes when dinner's late is kind of hard enough. The temptations that confronted Jesus were not bad things in and of themselves. Jesus' capacity to obey and keep the rules is not the thing that's under the microscope. What was being tested was the depth of his resolve. It was the strength of his relationship. It was his commitment to his calling that is being tested. The first temptation tests Jesus' resolve. It strikes against his physical body, particularly his needs and desires. It comes when he's particularly vulnerable from hunger and thirst. If you are the Son of God, comes the temptation, turn these stones into bread. I mean, let's be honest. Who would have even noticed, or who would have blamed Jesus if he turned the occasional rock into a cinnamon roll? Only this temptation is not about hunger. It's an inducement for Jesus to use his status for his own gratification. Jesus is encouraged to use his power for his own advantage. Turning stones into bread is a nice parlor trick. But why would he stop at bread? Jesus came to save us, not to serve himself. The second temptation strikes at Jesus' relationship with God. It strikes at his very soul. He's taken up to Jerusalem and placed at the very top of the temple. And what's striking is how alone and isolated from everyone Jesus was. Vulnerable in heart as well as in body. If you are the Son of God, comes the temptation. If God really loves you, then prove it. Jump. Hasn't God said that he'd protect you? This temptation isn't simply about rescue. It's an inducement for Jesus to misuse his relationship with God by doing something manipulative, almost akin to emotional blackmail. We hear this so often, don't we? If you really love me, you'll do this. But if you won't, then clearly you don't love me. This temptation is grounded in fear. Fear that our relationship isn't as strong or as real because, well, God really doesn't love us that much. These kinds of thoughts, these kinds of temptations come to us all, especially when we are feeling lonely and isolated. How easy would it have been for Jesus to demonstrate not only to himself, but to everyone, God's great love for him? By being rescued from such a fatal fall. But doing this wouldn't prove love at all. It would only show the world Jesus' own anxiety about God's character and God's goodness. Jesus is not about to be distracted by this temptation. His sonship is grounded not in fear, but in love. Such love does not need to be tested, it only needs to be embraced. Jesus knows that he is loved, and so he feels under no compulsion to prove it to anybody, least of all his opponent. The final temptation strikes at Jesus' spirit, the person that he is meant to be and become. It goes to his sense of calling. Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he is offered a promise. I will give all this to you if you just pay homage and pledge your loyalty and allegiance to me. That's what worship is all about. This temptation is not simply about power. It's an inducement for Jesus to satisfy all his ambitions at the cost of the one relationship that mattered the most, his connection with God. Can you imagine it? At this moment, Jesus has the opportunity to change the whole world, to bring in peace and justice for everyone, to declare righteousness and wholeness is possible, all without suffering and pain. To do all of that without the cross. That is the temptation that he faces. But Jesus wouldn't be deterred or distracted. One doesn't live by bread alone, he replies, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Words like grace and love, hope and faith, these are words that strengthen our hearts and our souls, even when our bodies are giving up. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, he replied. Even when we feel alone and bereft, even when all our faith and belief seems to have evaporated, God does not stop holding us. Worship the Lord and serve him only, Jesus replies. Celebrate and rejoice in all of God's goodness. Shape your life around that and you'll never miss the mark. That is Jesus' promise. This is how the light breaks into a world that is lost in shadow and darkness. By going out into the wilderness, Jesus makes himself truly vulnerable in body, soul, and spirit. But by resting in God's love, Jesus' confidence wouldn't be shaken. He wouldn't be deterred from his purpose. He came to bring light into this dark world, and that is what he will accomplish. He will not cut any corners to rescue people. But he goes to the cross, he goes through death, and he goes beyond. The story of Lent is not so much that we reach up to God, but that God has reached down for us, each and every one of us. What matters is that Jesus knows God's character so that we can experience God's goodness and see how this light will transform the world. Lent helps us to pay attention to the shadows so that we might rejoice knowing that the light has come. My prayer this Lent is that we might open our eyes to see it. Amen.